Man, Summit family, let's go. I don't know about y'all, that makes me wish I could just go back and be part of the college ministry. And so listen to this, our college ministry, they spend the first 10 days whenever school starts back. So obviously college students just came back. They do something called Fresh 10. And so our Summit college ministry goes out on the campuses of all the universities in the Triangle. And they spend the first 10 days just trying to engage with and invite freshmen specifically into what God is doing here at the Summit Church. And I can tell you, so Fresh 10 just ended. And our college team has reported that over 20 freshmen have already placed their faith in Jesus just as part of outreaching. And so, man, that is worth celebrating. God's just, some of our coolest stories come out of our college ministry. And so if you're new this morning at any of our locations and you're a college student, I hope you will get engaged with what God is doing through Summit College. You have the opportunity this coming Thursday evening, actually, we are hosting what's called SC United, Summit College United, where all of our college ministries, universities come together at one location to worship God, hang out, have fun, get to know one another. And so if you're a college student, I want to invite you Thursday to our Briar Creek campus. I think it starts at like 8 o'clock, which this is how I know I'm old, because I'm like, man, that might as well be midnight for me. I don't want to start at 8, but for college students, you're like, I'm just rolling out of bed. It's going to be awesome. So hope you'll be there if you're a college student. But hopefully you brought your Bible this morning. It pains me not to tell you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You can actually open it up to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, first book in the New Testament. While you are making your way there, I actually heard a story about some college students this week. Not out of our college ministry, but just in general, where college students were in a class taking a test, and so it's time test, like most of them are, and so time is up, and teacher says, hey, time's up, go ahead and flip your papers over, test is done, and she said, now, before you turn your paper in, I'm gonna hand out this sheet of paper. Teacher hands out this single sheet of paper, has a bunch of blank lines on it, and she said, I want you to pass this around and sign your name to this. She said, what you are signing is your commitment to me that you did not ask for any outside help during this test. Essentially saying, I didn't cheat. She said, so sign your name, then you can bring me your test paper, okay? And then you can leave. So all the students sign it one by one. They leave the class and then remained one single sole student. So she kind of looked at him. She said, you know, young man, you okay? He said, honestly, I don't really know what to do here. He said, I can't really sign the paper. She said, well, why not? And he goes, I'm gonna be honest. I spent the entire test praying and asking God for help. And he said, so I don't know if I can ethically say that I did not ask for outside help. And so teacher kind of, you know, snickered, just kind of laughed. And she said, well, let me see your test. And so she grabs his test. She looks it over. And after a minute, she hands him back kind of this covenant sheet. And she says, hey, you can go ahead and sign this with a clear conscience, because after looking at your test, young man, God did not answer your prayers. And so I tell you that because we as a church, if you have not heard already, are beginning 40 days of prayer. If you're new to the Summit Church, man, we love Jesus. And a couple times a year, we want to connect specifically with him through extended times of prayer. And so we usually kick off the year with like a 21 days of prayer and fasting. And then to kick off the fall, which we're about to begin, we head into a 40 days of prayer. And so I hope you'll get engaged with this. If you haven't heard already, you need to download our app and hop on in. Man, it walks you right along. And that's what we're gonna do is the next 40 days as the people of God. To anchor our time over the next 40 days, we're really gonna be looking at Matthew 7:7, which says, ask, seek, knock. And so Matthew 7, that's our text for this morning. Hopefully you've made your way there. And if we can, at all of our locations, can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, this is Jesus actually in the Sermon on the Mount, says this. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Just pause there for a moment. Ask, seek, knock. If you look at those, it actually spells the word ask. And so Jesus knew we'd be a little slow. He was just helping us out a little bit, okay? This is also how we knew Jesus was a Southern Baptist, all right? He did stuff like this for us. And so verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, he says, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Summit family, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all can be seated. So I stand up here this morning and I actually have a little bit of a confession to make to you guys. Here it is the fact that I shamefully, but thoroughly enjoy Reddit. Love getting lost in a good Reddit thread. If you are unfamiliar with Reddit, Reddit is basically kind of like the community center of the internet, okay? It's like this vast, chaotic place where every room is filled with most passionate and opinionated and sometimes just absolutely insane people who are discussing and arguing over everything from like conspiracy theories to cat memes to like movie plots and football scores. It's just like digital people watching. It's both fascinating and scary and entertaining all in one. One of the most popular Reddit threats, don't go over Reddit threat. There are plenty of threats on Reddit. One of the most popular Reddit threads is one titled, Am I the Jerk? It's actually a little more straightforward than that. We're gonna say, Am I the Jerk, okay, for the sake of church. And so basically what happens is people go on here and they, in detail, lay out kind of their life situation, their life scenario, what they're going through. And then they basically put out there and they're like, I need somebody to tell me, like, am I the jerk here? Like, am I the problem in my life? And so, like, if you go on, you can find these. It's one of the most popular Reddit threads. These are real ones you can go find. A couple of the ones I pulled. This first one, this girl titled it, and this was her heading. It said, am I the jerk for starting my wedding before my mom showed up? So she goes on to explain how her wedding day, you know, biggest day of her life, her wedding is at 2 p.m., okay? At noon, her mom says, hey, honey, I need to run back to the hotel, grab a couple things. The hotel is a less than 45-minute round trip, so her mom should be back no later than 1 o'clock, right? Well, the bride, she makes sure everybody knows. She says, hey, I gave up my phone for the day. I didn't want anything distracting me on my wedding day, so I didn't have my phone. So her mom, 12 o'clock, nowhere to be seen. 1 o'clock, nowhere to be seen. 2 o'clock shows up, wedding start time. Her mom's nowhere to be found. They wait 45 minutes to start this ceremony, which if you've ever sat in a wedding ceremony, I don't like waiting 45 minutes. Come time, 45 minutes, even the officiant's like, hey man, I got things to do. So she decides to go ahead and have her wedding. Her mom shows back up during the reception at 3:30 p.m., livid, like ruining the reception, yelling at her daughter because they started and did the wedding without her. So how many of you, by show of hands, would you say, any of you who would say the bride is a jerk? Anybody, the bride's a jerk? What, a couple, okay, bold, let's go. There's another one. This one I absolutely loved. This one I absolutely love because this guy posted the thread. Here's the heading. He said, am I the jerk because I told my date she needs to shower? And so here's the scenario. This guy meets a girl, dating app. They figure out a day, time to meet up. And she tells him, first date, she says, hey, that works for me, but I'm actually gonna be coming straight from the gym. And he was like, great, no big deal. Girl that works out, kind of like that, right? So he's feeling it. They show up, they have a great date. So second date, they schedule a second date. About 30 minutes before date time, she says, hey, just FYI, again, I'm coming straight from the gym. Just wanted to let you know. And he's like, all right, like, not a huge deal, but maybe we could put in some effort here. So third date rolls around, same thing. So homie's prepared for this one, right? So he texts her back and he says, hey, I'm not in any rush, perfectly fine. If you wanna head home and shower up first, he lobbed it out there, right? Then I'm fine with meeting a little later. She says, nope, would rather just go ahead and meet. So he decides third date's the time to be open and honest and transparent, right? And he says, you know, I think it's kind of inconsiderate of you to keep showing up to our dates having not showered. So then she's upset. She comes back. She's like, well, I think it's kind of inconsiderate that you don't realize I'm trying to work you into my busy schedule. So I'm sad to say they are not together today, okay? And so how many of you would say he's the jerk for telling her, pointing out she needs to shower? Okay, those of you raising your hands, go home and shower. Okay, it's perfectly fine. I'll tell you those are kind of extreme, right? But we all have our own life situations that we deal with, and we wonder, like, should I have said this? Should I have done this? Should I have done this differently? Should I have not said this? Right? Like, we all have those. And I think this Reddit thread is so appealing because it actually hits on a desire that every single one of us have in life. It hits on this desire for wisdom. Like, we all wanna know if we're doing something wrong, or we all wanna know if there's a better way or some way that we could be doing something more right, right? Like, we all have a desire to live a wise and discerning life. And while it may not seem like it at first glance, Matthew 7:7 is actually what this is all about. When Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Like, on the surface, this might just seem like a little simple teaching about prayer, but to understand what Jesus is teaching here, we need to see it as part of the larger whole. We've tried to teach you one of the most basic Bible reading principles there is that context is king. And so we don't want to just rip this one verse out of context. We got to put it within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So So the Sermon on the Mount, if you're unfamiliar with that, actually spans Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest teaching. It's the greatest sermon from the greatest person in history, Jesus himself. And in the Sermon on the Mount, essentially what Jesus is doing, he's explaining to all of his followers, hey, here's how you live the most righteous, the most blessed, the most love-filled, the most wise, the most discerning life possible. And then it's Matthew chapter 7, so the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. By the time we get here, this is actually the third time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has taught on prayer. Now, I tell you this, guys, often, if I were writing the Bible, I would have written some things in different order, but I didn't write it. Because see, if we were actually reading straight through the Sermon on the Mount, you'd actually see how this third teaching, at least to me, kind of feels out of place. Like it feels kind of randomly tacked on. If I were writing it, I feel like I would have put the ask, seek, knock right after the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Seems like it would make sense to me. Like Jesus is teaching them, I feel like he'd be able to say, you know, here's how you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he'd be like, you got it? And they're like, yep. And he's like, okay, now ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be open to you. But instead, Jesus, who's just a little bit wiser than I am, okay, he decides to move on from the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, and then Matthew 7 begins with these three seemingly random examples, not about prayer, but actually about how to deal with people. And so look at the first two verses of Matthew 7. Essentially, Jesus just says, don't judge. Like more specifically, he's saying, don't judge others wrongly. Like don't condemn somebody just based on your perception of them. And then verses 3-5, he says, hey, before attempting to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye, get the redwood out of your own eye. Like before you get in somebody else's business, make sure you handle your own first, okay? Then in verse 6, he kind of gives this riddle. Jesus says, also, don't throw pearls to pigs and don't give what's holy to dogs. See, pearls referred actually to Torah instruction. Torah was the first five books of the Bible, which his followers would have been they would have known all about it. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, those pearls, those Torah instruction, it's of such value, but sometimes people don't want to see that value. And so there's actually times when you don't need to throw those pearls before pigs. And so sandwiched between the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and our ask, seek, knock prayers in Matthew 7:7 are these three teachings about how to navigate the complexities of life. Like how do we deal with these gray areas when we're not quite sure what to do? Specifically in relation to relational complexities. Like do I judge? Do I not judge? Should I point out the inconsistencies in my brother's life? Should I show my sister how she's saying one thing but living another way? Like if I point that out, her blind spots, what she's doing, like is that judging her? Should I help my brother or sister see that? Or is this a speck log scenario? Like should I not point their thing out because God's trying to reveal something in me? Like how can I even trust that what I'm seeing in them is clear? If I've got my own logs in my eye, like should I point this out? Should I not point this out? Is this a pearls before pigs scenario? Like I know this truth, I know this pearl is going to help this person, but I also know that they're likely not in a state to receive the truth and it's actually gonna fracture the relationship. And so do I hold on to this? But also you catch yourself in those scenarios and you're like, man, I know this is the truth that this person needs to get them out of this rut and into actual health. Like, is this a time for intervention and restoration or is this a time for boundaries? Should I judge? Should I approach? Should I withhold? Should I not? Should I do that differently? Should I say that differently? Should I not say that at all? How do I deal? What should I do? See, I think we read this stuff so quickly. Like, don't judge, speck and logs, pearls before pig dogs, and we're like, great, got it. And that sounds good, but it doesn't really give us a roadmap. It doesn't really give us a formula for what to do at the very moment of life's complications or complexities, does it? Like, there's no, as much as I wish there was, there's no divine flowchart in here that tells me how to deal with every last scenario in my life. Like, I don't look back and I'm like, all right, God, like, I've told my kids like four times, so on the fifth time, is that when I scold them or is that when I hug them? Like, what do I do? Like, should I start the wedding without my mom or not? Like, should I tell her she needs a shower? Like, that's not in here. What we need in all these situations to discern them is wisdom. And so what Jesus shows us in Matthew chapter 7 is that what connects you and I to wisdom and discernment as followers of God is prayer. Jesus shows us that it's impossible to have an ultimate life of wisdom without a life of prayer. And here's why that's such good news, okay? If Jesus is promising that kind of miracle in our lives, The fact that you and I can have wisdom and daily discernment in the most complex scenarios of life, then surely that means that I can trust him with all sorts of other complex things in my life too. That's what makes this teaching on prayer so profound and so practical. In fact, praying for wisdom is actually asking God to equip you to deal with both the blessings and the heartaches of life. When I think about kind of the juxtaposition of blessings and heartaches, I can't help but think of 2020. You think about how crazy it was. I don't have to explain it to you. It was so insane. But I actually think there were some decent things to come out of 2020. One of my favorite things, my millennial heart just loves mobile order apps. Like the fact that out of 2020, every company decided to just boom into mobile order apps. Those of you who do not use mobile order apps, I don't understand you. You're welcome to have your opinion. You're also welcome to be wrong, okay? I don't know why you would not want to use them, frankly. Like mobile, it's faster, it's more efficient. I don't have to get out of my car. I don't have to interact with it. Like I can put it in, it's easier. It makes sure that the person gets my order exactly right. There's no like, oh, well, sorry, I thought you said this. You really wanted this. And then I got to look at them like, you gonna remake this or am I gonna have to be mean to you? And so like it prints it out for them. It's cheaper, like you rack up points, right? And then you get free stuff. If any of y'all ever wanna do a group order, just hit your boy up. I'll put it under my little points. I'll get the rewards, okay? I just think it's so much, I don't understand. I genuinely don't understand those of you that wanna drive up and park and get out and stare at a menu for 10 minutes that's been the same for 10 years. Like if you wanna go stare at a menu for 20 minutes, go to Cheesecake Factory, okay? You can read that puppy all day long. And so I know I probably sound like a millennial curmudgeon to you right now, but you know, download mobile order, drive faster, and get off my digital lawn, okay? That's just kind of, that's how I am. And so that kind of has nothing to do. But I tell you that, it's like mobile order. What I'm trying to get is mobile order is amazing, at least in my opinion, because it helps us complete transactions in the fastest, clearest, and most efficient way possible. And yet, as much as I love mobile order apps, my fear is that most of us treat prayer the exact same way that we treat our Chick-fil-A or our Starbucks or our Crumble, can I get a witness? That we treat prayer the same way that we treat our mobile apps. That we treat prayer just like these transactions to get what we want from God. And so what we say, we wake up and we say, all right, God, here's my order. I need you to make it exactly this way that I'm asking. I need it to be ready at this exact time in my life. I need my thing ready to pick up at this exact location, all right? And God, if you're out of something, I'm just gonna go somewhere else. I was reminded this week, Janetta Oney, who's one of my coworkers and good friend, she's over at the Gardner campus, shout out Gardner. She pointed out to me this week that Matthew 7:7, this type of transactional prayer actually replaces the verbs that Jesus gives us, ask, seek, knock, with the verbs name and claim. And see, what happens when you turn prayer into a name and claim transaction is that you end up taking the promises of prayer out of context and thinking that to get what you want, all you have to do is put in the right formula. Like prayer becomes some like two-step authentication that verifies your blessing status before God. And so you go to James and, you know, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, then he can ask, right? What Jesus says. But what we do is we turn around and we say, okay, well, if anyone lacks wants, it's time for me to ask, seek, knock, right? So I come to God with my want, and then I ask, I seek, I knock, and God doesn't give it to me. And I'm like, oh, well, maybe I did it wrong. I'm like, oh, you know what? I forgot the promise of Matthew 18, that if two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, then he'll give them whatever they want. So I'm like, man, dang it, I made the mistake. I prayed by myself. So I go grab my buddy Todd. I'm like, Todd, come here, man. Let's pray together, all right? I need you to help pray for this thing. So Todd and I pray, and then God still doesn't deliver. We're like, I thought, God, you told me to pray with a prayer partner and that I'd get what I want. Like, dang it, I forgot the promise of Matthew 21. I forgot the formula where Jesus says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. But then he still doesn't deliver. And then that can lead us down this road of despair because I'm like, well, God, did I not have enough faith? Like, God, I used the correct app. Like, I used Face ID to verify that I'm your son or daughter, right? Like, I put in my order in the right order, Lord. I used the formula and you didn't deliver. So what the heck are you doing up there behind that divine counter, God? See, the problem with transactional prayer is that when God doesn't answer us, we end up mad at him. Or even worse, we think he's mad at us. Or we wonder if we had enough faith. Or we wonder if he was faithful, ever faithful in the first place. Like we wonder if we did the formula correctly or maybe God, frankly, just doesn't care enough about me or my life or my needs to answer me. And what this does is this ends up producing this anger and this bitterness and this resentment and this despair when God doesn't answer us, or at least when he's not answering in the way that we think he should. And then it makes it even worse when we're praying for things that seem so obviously good, right? Like, God, I was praying for the healing. I was praying for the clear scan. I was praying that my marriage would be restored. Instead, my spouse still has not repented. God, I'm honoring you with my tithe, and I'm asking that you provide financially, God, and I'm still behind on these bills. God, why would you not answer these things? These things seem so good. God, I've been praying for that person to get saved for 10 years, and they're still not a believer. What are you doing? And I want to tell you, man, I'm so sympathetic to those questions. Those are great. Those are very legitimate questions. I'm not going to answer all those this morning. But I'm just trying to get us to see that if we make prayer as a transaction, that we're going to end up being disappointed and confused when prayer doesn't work or when the formula fails us. But what if prayer is supposed to be about something more than just a transaction? So I'll just stick with the millennial side here. How many of y'all remember America Online? Y'all remember that? Last service, some guy shouted out, "You've got mail." It's fantastic. Well done. Some of y'all still have like 20 hours left on your disc, right? As a millennial growing up, essentially the soundtrack to my life growing up was like, you know, like I think most of my teenage prayers were just praying like, please don't let my parents pick up the landline and kick me offline before I get like the perfect away message up with the perfect passive aggressive song lyrics. Please don't let it happen. See, if you're unfamiliar with America Online, back then, I act like I was on like the Oregon Trail and lost my whole family fording the river. Like, if you're unfamiliar with this, back then the internet used the same line to connect to the internet as a landline. If you're in Summit College, a landline is so you had to use your phone line, the phone that was connected to a wall in a central location in your home. You had to use that same landline to connect with the internet, to get the internet to connect, right? See, it's kind of funny, but prayer is supposed to be less like a transaction from God and more like a connection with him. See, prayer is supposed to be our connection. As people of God, prayer should be our ongoing link between us and God. In prayer, there's this connection. There's this reciprocating upload and download going on through prayer, giving us access to wisdom from God that flows out of this deep, personal, connected, dependent relationship with God who is guiding us day by day, moment by moment, scenario by scenario throughout the complexities of life. See, prayer is not just some transaction where we place our order and get what we think we want or think we need. Prayer is this connection that taps us into the very heart and the very mind of God. Prayer is the very thing that bridges the gap between our impotence and God's omnipotence. Prayer connects our lack with his supply. Prayer connects our needs with his riches. You know what the best news is? The only thing that can kick us off the proverbial online prayer connection is actually ourselves. Like, as followers of Jesus, the only thing that can kick us out of this connection is us. It's our actions. And man, I see this all the time as a pastor. You might not say it this clearly, but there's a number of things that I feel like kick us off this connection of prayer. One of the things I hear pretty often, and I definitely sympathize with this one, is I hear people just say like, man, I just don't know how. Like, we're embarking on 40 days of prayer, and you're like, I'm willing, but I wouldn't know what to do every day. There's kind of this lack of understanding or knowledge. If that's you, again, I'd call you to download the app. We walk you right through it. Ask a brother or sister in Christ to walk with you. Ask your small group leader. Ask your campus pastors. Ask anybody. Man, they would love to pray with you. The best thing you can actually do to learn how to pray is actually go pray, like pray in community, pray with others. The way I've learned to pray the most is by hearing other people pray. But some of you, it's not from lack of know-how. Your kind of stance is you're like, I just don't think it makes any difference. Like, prayer to you has this perceived ineffectiveness to it. And usually, not always, but usually when I press a little deeper, when I hear somebody say that, about 90% of the time, what that means is that what they're actually saying to me is, hey, I actually used to pray, but God didn't answer my prayers in the way or the timing that I thought he should. And so that statement is usually born out of like anger or past experiences. But then for some of you, I hear you're like, I just don't think God would listen to me. I don't know if he cares enough about me. You kind of have this feeling of distance from God. You feel like you can't approach the throne of grace boldly, as scripture says. And often this stems from some sort of guilt or shame or something you have going on in life. But then I think the number one thing that keeps us from prayer, by far when I talk to people, is just that we are just too stinking busy. Like we live the most distracted, busy lives maybe in the history of mankind. Here's how I know this. Listen to this. The most recent study found that the average American spends 2.5 hours per day on social media. 2.5 hours per day. On top of that, the average American spends an additional 3.5 hours per day on streaming content. Netflix, YouTube, Hulu, whatever. That's 6 hours per day that the average American spends either streaming or scrolling. 42 hours per week. We've shared this quote before, but John Piper, this is one of my favorite quotes of his. He says, one of the great uses of social media will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time, which he posted on social media and I think is hilarious, but it's neither here nor there. I say that to say, like, let's not pretend like we don't have enough time to pray. So super practically, for some of you, what that means over the next 40 days is you just need to install social media on your phone, like straight up. You need to go on like a Netflix fast. You need to replace your phone time with prayer time. Times that you would be streaming Netflix, you need to replace that with journaling or reading the Psalms, getting some content to pray in the first place. Because the reality is, we prioritize, as people, we prioritize what is important to us. And so over the next 40 days, here's what I want to give you. If we are going to connect with God through prayer, Jesus gives us 3 words that should characterize our prayer lives, okay? All found here in Matthew 7. And here's the first one. Jesus says our prayer lives should be persistent. Persistent. Matthew 7:7 is about as straightforward as Bible study gets. Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. All three of these, if we're reading it in the original language, they're all present, active, imperative verbs that imply an ongoing, persistent prayer rather than just a one-time prayer request. If we were reading this in the original language, Jesus essentially is saying, hey, when it comes to prayer, you should ask, ask, and keep on asking. You should seek, seek, keep on seeking. You should knock, 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 and keep on knocking. I love this image about asking. One of my favorite book series is The Chronicles of Narnia that C.S. Lewis wrote. And the first book in the series, well, it's the prequel. He wrote it last, but it's the prequel, so I see it as the first chronologically. It's called The Magician's Nephew. It's kind of how Narnia came into existence in the first place. And so in Narnia, the main character is this boy named Diggory. And so Diggory is on a mission from Aslan. Aslan's the big lion. He's the Christ figure. He represents Jesus in the Narnia books if you've never read them. And so Diggory is out on this journey that Aslan sent him on. Diggory is riding on his flying talking horse. Again, it's fiction, right? He's riding on his horse. And one of the reasons I love Diggory is because he gets about halfway into his journey and he's like, dang, I'm hungry. So I'm like, my kind of guy, right? And so in the book, he literally says, he's flying on his horse and he says, man, I'm hungry. Like, surely somebody packed some food, right? To which his talking horse responds and says, well, I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd had asked him. And then Polly, the girl who's with them on this journey, she responds by saying, well, wouldn't Aslan just know without being asked that we would get hungry? To which the horse responds and says, I've no doubt he would. But listen to this. He said, but I have a sort of idea that Aslan likes to be asked. See, Aslan knows what you need, but he likes to be asked. Like, God is God. Of course God knows what you need. He knows what we're gonna need long before we ask for it, but James 4:2 says, we have not because we ask not. So Jesus opens up this teaching on prayer, this third one, and says, ask and it'll be given to you. You know, I think there's so many things that God desires to give us that we simply just have not asked for. I love the way Kyle Mercer, who was one of our church planters, he's over in Winston-Salem, Two Cities Church, it's blowing up. Kyle preached here last year. This is what Kyle said about prayer. He said, I don't think we struggle so much with unanswered prayer. I think we struggle more with unoffered prayer. See, it's not that we've completely disregarded prayer so much as people, we've just replaced it. This is where I would struggle with the most. Here's what I mean. Like, instead of requesting things from God, what we end up doing is we just go personally research it, right? Like I need wisdom. I come across some situation in my life and my first instinct isn't always like, let me pray and ask for the wisdom of God on this. What I do is I hop on Google or ChatGPT or I'm like, man, I need to read a book or listen to a podcast. I need to see what, you know, the greatest new teaching about this subject is. And so I replace requesting things from God, asking for God, which is researching on myself, asking for the wisdom of man. I think one of the newest things that we've replaced prayer with is meditation. And so we're like, man, I'm so anxious. I'm so overwhelmed. Okay, what I need to do, I need to go outside and I need to do my square breathing and I need to empty my mind and I need to light the right candle and make sure I've got my essential oils. And oh my gosh, my shoes are on. Make sure my shoes are off because I need to ground myself in God's creation, right? I need to, this is where I'm going to go. And like we do this thinking that that's going to reduce the anxiety, which those are not bad things, hear me. But my fear is that we have replaced prayer with this new age meditation that says to get rid of the anxieties in your life, you need to empty your mind when actually what the Bible says about meditation is that we should not empty our minds. We should empty our cares through prayers and petition, giving them to God, and that God in turn will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. How do I know that? Prayer is not emptying our mind. It's filling our minds with the promises of God's word. That's the type of meditation we need to be doing. I think another one of the ways we've replaced prayer is that, man, we just jump straight to talking to other people about our stuff going on instead of talking to God about it. Again, we absolutely need community. You need brothers and sisters and counselors and therapists in your life that can be safe places to talk about things. But the problem is we so often skip the step of talking to God first and asking for his wisdom, and we just go straight to talking to other people about what's going on in our lives. Like what some of you need more than a coffee date is a Bible and prayer date. You don't need another vent sesh. You need a prayer sesh, okay? What you need more than a wine night is an ask God for wisdom night, okay? Prayer is better than a pour 10 times out of 10, okay? That's what we have to do over these next 40 days. E.M. Bounds in his great book, Power Through Prayer, says this. He says, when faith ceases to pray, faith ceases to live. Prayer is like this spiritual muscle that we have to work out. And if we don't, that it's gonna actually atrophy. And so first thing that we have to do with persistent prayer is we have to ask and we will receive. And then second thing, we have to seek. And Jesus says we will find. Now seeking, this is as basic as it gets. Like when do we seek? We seek what's valuable to us, or we seek when something's lost, right? And you say, well, what exactly is Jesus talking about? What should we be seeking? Great news. He gives us a whole book of things that we should be seeking, okay? Psalm 27, you wanna know what God says to seek? One thing I have asked of the Lord, the psalmist says, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You wanna know what to ask and to seek? Ask to be in God's presence. Ask to live in God's house. Ask to be connected to the God of all wisdom. Psalm 104 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Y'all, if you have confessed, repented of your sins, place your faith in Jesus, God wants to be with you because you are his child. He's not up there playing some heavenly game of hide and seek. Like his heart's desire is for you to persistently and passionately seek him. And when you do, he promises to be found. How do I know that? It's in the Bible. Proverbs 8:17. God says, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently will find me. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all that other stuff, man, it'll be added to you. Like seeking God's kingdom means putting God's plan and God's priorities before our own. Seeking wisdom on how to bring the kingdom, bringing heaven to bear on my earth, or on this earth, in my home and in my relationships and in my work and in my finances and even in my wants. Like asking God to change your wants to become his wants, because prayer is not about getting our own wants from God. Prayer is about getting wisdom to then ask God for what we would have asked him if we knew what he knew in the first place, as Tim Keller used to like to say. Or I love the way Pastor James Merritt says it. Look at this. He says, what we need in our churches today is not a declaration of independence. What we need more than anything is a declaration of dependence. And this desperate dependence, saints, shows up in prayerful persistence. We're to ask, we are to seek. And then lastly, he says, knock and it'll be open to you. Now, we've kind of joked about this one before, right? But like nobody knocks on a door once. If I hear that on my door, I'm thinking I gotta go clean up a dead bird after. Like, that's all I'm thinking, right? People knock different ways. Some of you got the big pound, you're like, hey, I'm here. Some of you are like the, and you're like, hey, you know, like, but Jesus is saying, like, he's telling us that's how we're to pray. We're to knock and keep knocking. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Think about, like, if you've ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't, that's the most spiritual thing you can do this afternoon, okay? Go home, watch Shawshank Redemption. Shawshank Redemption, Andy, white dude. He's in prison. He's been given this hammer by Morgan Freeman, and he spends 2 decades, night after night after night, taking this tiny little hammer, going beneath his cell and just chipping away, feeling like it's not doing anything, day after day after day for 20 years. See, I think that's what prayer is like. Prayer is less like dynamite, and it's more like this tiny hammer. Like, God can do something with dynamite. Like, you can pray for something and God can make it happen right then. But I think more often than not, prayer is gonna end up being like that tiny hammer, that this prayer journey you're invited into is likely not one of just this instant breakthrough. The prayer journey God invites you into is to be connected with him, and often it's gonna feel like banging and digging and knocking day after day after day, likely not seeing much happen, but the result is eventually gonna be this breakthrough and freedom in your life. So the most practical question I have is, what have you stopped knocking about? What have you stopped banging down heaven's door, asking and seeking and knocking, asking God to do? For you, is it a prodigal? A son, a daughter who's run away, spiritually speaking? For you, maybe it's a relationship, a marriage, a financial struggle, a healing. For you, maybe you've been saved 20 years and maybe it's a sin struggle. You're like, God, I've been following you faithfully for 20 years and I still struggle with this thing. And God's saying, maybe it's the thorn that I've given you to remind you that my power is made perfect in your weakness. But what he doesn't call us to do is just say, well, this is just my lot in life. I guess that's all I need. No, he calls us into this connectedness to just keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, praying persistently. So that's our first word. Our second word as people of God is we should pray expectantly. Expectant. We see that in verse 8. Look at it. Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it'll be opened. And I love just, man, the second word in that verse. Jesus says that everyone who asks receives. Now, he's talking about children of God, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, but, you know, I think it's so important. I think Jesus adds that word so that those of you who, when it comes to prayer, you feel timid or afraid or hesitant, like thinking that God only answers the prayers of, like, super holy people that pray 2 hours a day. I think he adds that so that you will know that if you are a child of God, that these promises apply to you also. I'd also try to encourage you by having you keep in mind that all it took was one paltry prayer from a thief on a cross for Jesus to save him. Jesus hears your prayers. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, it'll be open to you. Like, if you are a child of God, church, listen to me. You should be praying expectantly. Archbishop William Temple said this. I love it. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, coincidences stop happening. Like, are you actually expecting God to move when you pray? When you pray, if you prayed this morning, you walked out of your door, like, are you actually expecting God to move in your life? Over the next 40 days as we seek him, are you actually expecting that God's gonna meet and answer some of your prayers? You should. I think about the ways that God has answered prayer after prayer after prayer at this church. I think about Gabe Bailey, who used to be our Garner campus pastor, who during one of these seasons, him and his wife, Callie, prayed and said, God, our yes is on the table, put it on the map. We love Garner, we don't wanna go anywhere. And God said, you're going to Puerto Rico to help start a church. I think about Peter Park, who was our downtown Durham campus pastor, and his wife, Grace, who during one of these prayer things said, God, where are you gonna have us? And he said, no longer in downtown Durham, you're headed to Southeast Asia to share the gospel. I think about Craig and Danielle, who used to be at our downtown Durham campus, who are now at North, or they were sent out to South Asia. I think about Logan Dagley, who used to be our North Durham campus pastor, who then put his yes on the table and God sent him and his wife, Lisa, up to Brooklyn, New York to plant a church. Which apparently, if you wanna be sent out from the summit, just go to one of our Durham campuses, okay? That's where we send people out from. Man, I think about the stories that I've heard even this week. There's a group of guys, I think 2 or 3 are actually in this room right now, who started this weekly men's prayer gathering at like 6 a.m. on Tuesdays or something in Raleigh. They've only done 2 or 3 of them. Man, last week they were in a circle praying. This whole group gets together and one of the guys, Hank, is praying and senses God, while he's praying out loud, senses God and the Spirit speaking to him saying, man, I want you to pray the gospel. And Hank's like, Okay? So Hank starts praying the gospel. God, I thank you that even though my sin has broken the relationship with you, that you, in your loving kindness, sent your son to repair what we have broken in our sin, that we can now be restored in relationship with you, and we can be seen as in Christ, saved, restored, dead, be made alive. And he gets done praying, and he feels like God says, hey, I want you to extend an invitation for salvation. And Hank's sitting there like, God, this, don't you know this is a prayer thing? I'm pretty sure everybody here's saved. Otherwise, why are you showing up to the prayer thing? Probably some better things to do with your time, right? But Hank obeys, expecting God to move. So he says, hey, I want everybody to keep their heads bowed. I just prayed the gospel. He said, I don't want to assume that everybody here has received the gospel. So if you're somebody that has never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to do that right now, he said, every head bowed, would you just look up at me? Two dudes look up at him and at a prayer meeting, receive Jesus as Savior. Hank shows up ready, expecting God to move. I'm running short on time. This one's well worth, okay? This morning, I'm gonna let him share later. Somebody very close to me, somebody my wife and I have been praying for 5 years diligently for their salvation. They've been coming. This morning, after the message, our campus pastors were leading us in prayer. That person leaned over, grabbed our hand, said, I'm ready. This morning, that person we've been praying for placed their faith in Christ. Like, are you praying, expecting God to actually move? Because saved people should be expectant people, church. Persistent, expectant. And here's the third and last word that should characterize our prayers over the next 40 days. Intimate. Men, don't check out on me here, okay? That's why he begins talking about the fatherhood of God. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish stick, you gonna give him a serpent? Like if your son asks for a dog, you gonna do the unthinkable and give him a cat? Like nobody's that evil. Verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, like how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Which by the way, this, I don't want you to get hung up. If you're a parent, don't be offended that God calls you evil. Just know that he knows every thought you've ever had toward your kids, okay? Do I need to say any more? The happiest day of your life was when they just went back to school, okay? Like Jesus is saying, all he's saying here is if imperfect parents like us who love our kids and know how to give them good gifts, how much more will our perfect heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? A.W. Tozer, we've shared it here 1,000 times, says the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Do you think about him as your heavenly Father? Our friend Joby Martin helped me see this, that there's so many other ways that we tend to think about God before we think about him as heavenly Father. He says, man, if you see God primarily as just a judge, then you're always gonna be defensive and fearful, wondering what you've done wrong. Like if you only see God as kind of this heavenly boss, then all you're ever gonna try to do is work really hard to please him because you think that that's what your job is. If you think God is some kind of cosmic distant being, then you might go through some religious rituals, but they're gonna lack any type of true relationship or heart. If you think God is only a king, which he's certainly not less than that, he's certainly our king, but if you think he's only king, you're gonna fall into this legalistic citizenship, always wondering how far you can go without crossing the line and upsetting your king. Man, if you think God is just kind of some like hippie sky fairy, then what you're gonna do is not squish bugs and become vegan and think he's impressed with that. He's not, okay? If you think God is just like the old man upstairs, then what's gonna happen is that when you come into his house, you're gonna be on your best behavior and you're gonna get dressed up and you're gonna act all proper and not speak like you do the rest of the week. And you're gonna say things like, shh, you're being too loud. Don't run around. This is God's house because God hates fast, loud people, which is really bad news for your boy, okay? And so like, if you think about God like that, but oh church, if you could learn to see him as Father, it would change everything. If you truly saw God as your heavenly Father, you're not gonna need tips and tricks to pray. You're not gonna need a sermon to shame you or guilt you into prayer. What you would do is you would run as fast as you could, and you would run as fast and as naturally and as openly and as freely and lovingly as my 4-year-old runs to me because you see God as your heavenly Father. You would want to be in his presence continually, knowing that he's there for you at every single one of life's complex turns. And so what do you need from God today? The invitation is there. He's saying, just ask me. Or for you, how's your relationship with your heavenly Father? Maybe you just sauntered in here this weekend and man, it's broken, it's fractured. Maybe it's just non-existent. The promise is those who seek him diligently will find him. Now, what doors are you hoping God will open over the next 40 days? He's telling you to knock. Ask, keep asking, seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking. And church, when we do, let's watch God do far more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Amen? Hey, I went in this time with, call it like a pastoral challenge over the next 40 days, okay? I've always found this fascinating that in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus' disciples say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? You know how Jesus answers? By praying. I love the way Richard Foster says. He says, by praying, we learn to pray. Philip Yancey, we learn to pray by praying. Mother Teresa, how do we learn to pray? By praying. Here's my challenge to you. My challenge is that you would make a commitment over the next 40 days to simply pray as you can. John Chapman has this great quote where he says, pray as you can, not as you can't. So often I hear like, man, I'm just not good at prayer. I don't know how anybody could pray for 10, 20, 30 minutes. If that's you, all I'm saying, don't pray as you can't. Pray as you can. If all you can pray is 1 minute, pray 1 minute. Pray 1 minute a day for the next 40 days. If you're the type of person like, man, I'm too all over the place. I zone out when I try to pray. Go for a walk. That's me. I need to go on a walk. I need to be driving when I pray. I need to do something other. I can't just sit and pray. My mind will wander all over the place. If you can't pray out loud, journal your prayers. Write them down. Like God hears the prayers that are written, not just spoken, okay? If you're somebody that's short on gratitude or thanksgiving, pray your complaints to God. Tell him you're angry with him. Tell him you're frustrated. Like he's a big boy. He can take it, okay? The challenge I have for you over the next 40 days is to simply pray as you can, not as you can't. And so here's one thing that I think that can kickstart all of us. Here's one way, even if you're new to church, you've probably heard this before. I want us all, at all of our locations, can we stand and read and pray the Lord's Prayer together? Can we do that? Let's stand at all of our locations and let's get this 40 days kicked off by praying the very thing that Jesus modeled and taught us to pray together. Read it with me out loud, church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen and amen, church.